So how many of you have ever seen an angel? You might respond, oh, sure, Pastor Jeff, I see angels all the time. Yeah. Some of the smarter husbands in the room might respond, you betcha, I'm sitting next to one right now. Yeah, Scott Fullerton, he was one step ahead of me. Good job. But you might be a little surprised at the follow-up question to have you ever seen an angel, and that is, how do you know? How do you know if you've ever seen an angel, or met an angel for that matter? I think I'd know if I saw an angel, right? I mean, you know, white robes, glowing halo, big intimidating wings. I mean, you know what angels look like, right? Probably a big sword or something hanging at his waist. I'd know it. But the Bible says you might not. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So the Bible itself says that there are people throughout history who have had a face-to-face encounter with an angel and had no clue. So either angels are pretty plain, which I don't think is the case, or they were disguised so that we would not recognize them. And what Hebrews is saying is that we won't always know. They thought it was another person. Angel literally means messenger. And they are God's messengers to us. In the Bible, we see many times where God uses them to deliver special messages to us, to his creation. And so this December, we're going to be talking about some of these visitations, specifically the visitations from angelic beings leading up to the arrival of Christ. And what did those angelic visitations mean? What kind of significance did they have? How did they shape the people with whom they came in contact? Where angels delivered a message from God, and the results were pretty extraordinary, as you might imagine that it was. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you think you've got God figured out. Maybe you've been there at some point. You're like, okay, I think I've got it figured out. I've seen enough. I've got his MO down. I'm pretty sure I know what God is going to do next. Yeah, that's never going to be the case. If there's one thing I've learned in all my years of following Jesus, and I think I'm on year 41 of following Jesus now, it's that I need to stop trying to figure out what God is going to do. Anybody there? Yeah. Because you won't. And all you're going to do is drive yourself nuts trying to predict the next move, because it's just not going to happen, especially when it comes to how God deals with people. We see this all the time, and we try to understand it. We try to wrap our heads around it. We try to wrap our hearts around it. We try to figure out, why is this happening to this person? Why does this happen to this person? Why does this person treat this person this way? We just can't figure it out. The way God redeems people, the way God grows people, the way he uses the most unlikely candidates to get the job done. We see that again and again and again. Look at me. Who in the world would choose me to plant a church? Someone who actually went on record saying, I will never plant a church. I'm not a 0-to-1 guy. I don't get things started. I make things better. That's what I do. And lo and behold, what does God tap me on the shoulder and send me off to do? Start a new church. Who knew? Only God. Because God's agenda is massive. He's redeeming a world that is desperately in need of redemption. And he's going to do it his way. And there's a basic truth that every one of us needs to understand as we launch into this message today. And I think we all get this, but let's look at it together. This is the truth I want you to get. God is in the business of changing the world, and there is no one he can't use. God is in the business of changing the world, and there is no one that he cannot use. You say, I don't know, there's some pretty evil people out there. And guess what? Sometimes God incorporates evil people into his plans. So there's no one that God can't use. Scripture is full of these unlikely candidates that God uses for his purposes. The runts of the litter, like David, who really didn't measure up to even his brothers. People who were dead set against the church, like Paul, who were persecuting Christians. Prostitutes like Rahab. Even donkeys, for goodness sake, God uses to change things, to set his plan in motion. He spoke through a donkey to Balaam and changed the way things were going. Again and again and again, God chooses the unlikely candidates to transform the world. But today, we're talking about the arrival of Jesus, that Advent. For sure, this event would require a little bit more of a traditional approach, right? I mean, if anything, this moment, this is the birth of Jesus. This is the birth of God's Son. This time, even God would have to do it a little bit more by the book. But God's by the book, I mean, it's by the book, you know? I mean, if God's doing it by the book, he's doing it by the book. And as we just talked about it, all bets are off. If you look through the pages of this book and you look through history at how God accomplished things and how God got things done, it is always a little bit off the rails. It's his show, and God is going to do it his way. And our responsibility is to follow where he leads. God begins often with the unexpected. And we're going to see that today in the first visitation that we're looking at. Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. Says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Okay, so we got this girl, Mary. She's engaged to Joseph. And this angel, Gabriel, appears to her. And this is how he begins. "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now, you would think that that's a pretty positive statement. You would think that when you have an angel appear to you and lead off with that, that's kind of a good thing. Then it continues. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Apparently, Mary didn't understand what "greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you" meant. And it continues. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So this is the first visitation that we look at as we study all of these angelic visitations leading up to the birth of Jesus. And the angel appears to Mary and lays out the plan. And obviously, Mary is more than a little freaked out by the news that she is getting from this angel. According to Luke, Mary is a young girl, and so here right at the start of this Christmas story, as we dive into this, God is doing something quite unexpected. He's already there. He uses a teenage girl to move the ball forward. Someone about, she was probably early high school age is what most biblical scholars would agree, probably around 14, maybe 15 years old. And he's about ready, God is about ready to answer all the promises of the Old Testament. Everything that had been written in the past, everything that had been piled up, all of the promises, all of the prophecies, everything that had been pointing towards the future was going to come to reality in this moment. He's ready to implement the most fundamental turning point in all of recorded history. God is about to save the world, and he begins by using someone who in our culture is not even old enough to get a driver's license. That's unexpected. God works through Mary, a perfectly powerless person. Because Mary, first of all, is a female. And women did not have any status in that culture and time. They did not have any control, any power. And on top of that, she is a woman, but she is also a female child. So she doesn't even have any status or power within her own family because children had none of that. And so when God comes to Mary and says, this is what I want you to do, I'm looking for a response from you, Mary. And he doesn't even say, go ask your dad's permission, which would have been the right thing to do culturally, is I need to use you. You need to go talk to your father. No, he says, I want you to give me an answer right now. That's unexpected. God's not going through the proper channels here. He doesn't say, go to Joseph, your fiance, and work this out. God deals with a 14 or 15-year-old teenage girl and says, I'm about to change the world. Will you go with me? And here's where the story gets really interesting, because this is kind of the pivot point, right? This is where it all goes really good or takes off in the wrong direction. This is that moment. What will Mary say? How will she respond to the angel? The angel has laid it out. Here's the game plan. You are favored by God. This is what's going to happen. You're going to miraculously become pregnant and have a child, and he's going to transform the world. What do you say? Are you in or are you out? How will this kid respond? That's a lot of pressure. But what I want you to understand is the blessing of God begins with your yes. The blessing of God begins when you say yes to God. Mary's yes was not passive. It wasn't a, sure, God, I'll give it a shot. Mary's yes was not passive aggressive. I think you're nuts, but if you say so. Mary's yes wasn't egotistical. Good choice, God, I'm your woman. Mary's yes was fierce. It was a declaration. It was confident the way you can only be confident when God is on your side. She said, may everything you have said about me come true. Or, to put it in today's language with a meme, let's do this. Okay, this is Mary's response to the angel. Mary said yes with the knowledge and with the history that God knows what he's doing and that he is in control. And with what was coming, she had to be this confident in God and in his plan. I mean, a few verses later, Elizabeth calls Mary blessed and sings that for generations to come, people will call her blessed. But think for a second with me about how the story played out for Mary. I mean, let's look at another round of the unexpected and how this looks. Is this really what blessed looks like? Because the angel said she would be blessed, and then Elizabeth told her she would be blessed, and then there was this massive song that talked about how Mary would be blessed for generations and generations to come. She would be blessed. We usually use that word a bit differently, like, you are so blessed to have that new car. What a blessing. Okay? So how exactly is Mary using that word? Did she feel blessed as her unwed belly grew under the gaze of disapproving neighbors? Did she feel blessed when she was in labor surrounded by sheep and straw? Did she feel blessed when a few years down the road her heart dropped, realizing that she had left her 12-year-old son in Jerusalem? When Jesus was arrested, did she feel blessed seeing rope dig into the wrists of both God-made flesh and the flesh of her own flesh? Did she feel blessed when they lifted him up on the cross? Blessed are you among women are the words one translation uses to tell what the angel said to Mary. But if that's what blessing really is, I think a lot of us might have to pass. Because that doesn't look like blessing to most of us. It was hard enough for me putting my kid on the school bus for the first time and watching them drive away with my son. I mean, we don't even do that anymore. We homeschool now, so I don't even have to worry about that. But I'll never forget that first time. I'm like, that sense of loss, and I'm like, and Mary, what she had to go through with her son, Jesus, just blows my mind. Mary watched her son be crucified. But I think Mary had a special wisdom from God. We need to be careful not to worship her or put her on a level with Jesus, but I am sure, I am quite confident, she was not just another Joe Schmo who doesn't deserve any more honor given her than any other character in the Bible, because she does. That yes she gave to the angel in that moment was intense. She was all in. I think Mary deserves our respect and our honor because in her we see what trusting and being blessed by God really looks like. That being blessed means seeing God in the world and trusting that God is at work even in the things we can't see or understand or imagine. And Mary most certainly shows us this. Even when you say yes to God's plans, it doesn't mean things are going to go the way you want them to. I see heads nodding all over the place. Yep. That's personal experience nodding back at me. You've been there. Let's see what that means for Mary. So here we are, and the time has come for Jesus to be born. I'm pretty confident that this was totally different than anything Mary could have possibly imagined in the 9 months leading to this point. Mary is sitting on the donkey saying, God, I am pregnant. I am pregnant with the Messiah, with your son. What gives? She's in the stable area, and I could just imagine she's in there looking around saying, okay, when is the miracle going to happen? When is the guy going to come in and say, there's a canceled reservation, we've got some room in the inn now, and we all leave, and we have a wonderful Christmas story? But that's not what happens. So Mary is there in a stable, in a real stable, the smelly kind. She had expectations, but what God did was totally different from that. But you know what God warns us? He warns us that this is going to happen. Isaiah 55, verse 8 said, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. We don't know what God is up to. We can't know what God is up to. And as Mary was visited by this angel, and the angel painted the picture of what was going to happen, she conjured up all these images in her mind of what this was going to be like, I'm sure, in that moment. But the way it plays out was not up to Mary. Mary's responsibility was her yes. God was responsible to see the plan carried to fruition. Again and again and again in Scripture, we are reminded that God does not always do it our way. So why are we so surprised when that happens to us? We need to expect the unexpected. In our personal lives, we make plans. We have expectations. We build a picture in our mind of what God should be doing in our lives, should be doing in our church, should be doing in our jobs. And then unexpected things happen. And we get curveballs come. And immediately we start to think, you know, God must not be in this because this isn't panning out maybe the way I thought it would or should. Why doesn't God care? What did I do wrong? We immediately suppose that because it hasn't gone in a straight line, or that the path is broken in front of us, that God is disinterested or God is disconnected from our lives. But the Christmas story tells us that that simply is not the case. That even in the most convoluted and unexpected events that we face in this life, God can be very, very present, very much at work, and in this case, at work to save the world. And God is doing that in your life as well. So how did she respond to all of this? How did she respond to this unexpected turn of events as things kind of went sideways? She ends up in a barn surrounded by farm animals as she's giving birth to the Savior of the world. We know how she responded up front. Let's take a look at Mary's response to what actually happens now and not the idyllic picture that she maybe created in her mind when the angel said, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. She's not only in a stable now, but then a group of hyperventilating shepherds come in saying, glory to God, we saw angels in the sky and they told us to come here. And we ran all the way here because we needed to see the Son of God. More about the shepherds in a few weeks as we talk about that visitation. But I don't know about you, but if I were Mary and these shepherds just had this amazing angelic choir sing to them and say, you need to go check out the Son of God, and they run in to see this, I would be making some comparisons here. God, you couldn't stop this from happening, but you can send an angelic choir to tell people where to find us. Something's up. It's not the way we would make decisions, but what does Mary do? What is her response? Luke 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Okay, that's how I know Mary's a better person than I am. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She had a little reflection moment. She kind of like started writing a devotional or something. I mean, this is how Mary responds. All these incredible things are happening, some unexpected and painful, some absolutely beyond imagining. And she takes it in. She cherishes it, thinking that maybe I will sort this out later. So she keeps her ear tuned to what God is saying. She keeps her eyes focused on what he is doing, keeps her heart open for the next step of obedience that is coming. And when we have no idea why things are going the way they are, we need to look to the one who does. That's what Mary shows us. She didn't know what was happening. She didn't know why things were going the way they were going, but she knew the one who did, and she put her trust in God. May all the things that you have said about me come to pass. May all those things come true. And in that moment, she released it. She didn't say, I'm going to make this happen. She said, this is your responsibility. I'm a willing participant. And that's how we need to respond. We need to look to the one who knows the answers. It's easy to start thinking that if we have faith, we talked about this a little bit last week, or a lot last week, then things are going to go in a certain direction, that they're always going to work out well, that they're going to work out in view of our plans and how we have expectations and thoughts of how it should work out, without heartache, without confusion, without difficulty. But what happens when God's reality happens? It's easy to submit when things go our way, but what do we do when all those plans are turned on their heads and we're starting to face something that we never expected to face before? Every time I do a wedding, I've done a lot of weddings over the years, I think about this. Here's a couple getting ready to be married, and they've got wonderful ideas of what marriage will be like. I am marrying the most amazing person in the world. And you should feel that way when you're getting married. But the fact is, the most amazing person in the world sometimes isn't all that amazing. Just ask Melissa, because she married a dude who's not always that amazing. There are times we're not perfect. We're the real life version of ourselves. We are the real life version of ourselves. We are not. You ever notice that when you look at a manger scene on a Christmas card, it's always perfect? It's not all run down. And for some reason, like, animals glow on Christmas cards. It's a phenomenon. But we're the real life versions of ourselves. Mary did not have a glowing manger. It was dirty. It was gross. There were probably bugs. And the same thing happens in our jobs, the unexpected. And in every circumstance, we have to struggle with our response to align it to what God is really doing in our lives and to treasure and ponder and say, God, where are you going with this and what role do I have to play? So that was Mary. What about us? How do we respond? At times like this, do we submit? Do we try to hold on to our faith and continue to listen like Mary did? Or does our faith collapse and we start thinking that God really doesn't care and we turn our backs on him? It's critical because we're going to have to continue to face that again and again, because Mary had to face it again and again. It wasn't just the circumstance of Jesus' birth that probably went sideways for her. Her problems didn't end at the end of chapter 2 in the book of Luke. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is a grown man, and people are starting to say that he's demon-possessed, he's gone crazy. And Mary starts to get anxious about this, as any mother of the Son of God accused of her son being demon-possessed would, you know. And so she tries to intervene in the situation. She goes to try to physically take Jesus home, remove him. Like, come on, Jesus, let's go. I don't think she quite grabbed him by the ear, but she tries to physically take Jesus away from the crowd and get him out of here. And so he can get some perspective, and Jesus rebukes his own mother and says, who is my family? It's the people who hear and obey the word of God. Ouch. Only Jesus could get away with that one. She did not expect that. She expected that her intervention would probably accomplish more. She expected that Jesus' ministry would probably be a lot more respectable than what it was and well-received than it was. Mary ends up in John chapter 19 at the foot of the cross. There's no way in the world she could have ever expected that. Does this mean that all is lost? Or even if it isn't, even if God is at work in this, does this mean, well, even if God is at work at this, it hurts no matter what? She's watching her son die. So Mary is there at the foot of the cross. It's not the way she planned it. This is where the mother of Christmas morning ends up, kneeling at the foot of the cross where her son was executed. This is where the child of Christmas morning ends up, on the cross, dying. So think of your own life. God comes into our lives. We experience salvation. We experience forgiveness. There's an incredible sense of momentum that the world is different. If you make the decision to follow Jesus as an adult, you know what I'm talking about, where everything is different and that change is startling. The whole world is new. But then we're not protected from every bad thing. We still face difficulty. We still face hardships. We still blow it, and junk still happens. Many of our plans and expectations get turned on their heads, and God allows us to struggle at times. Maybe a dream of ours has to die, or a ministry doesn't work out the way we thought it would. A job is difficult. An illness happens. All things come up, and the question is, how do we respond in those moments? And if we're having experiences like this, here's what it comes down to. You are having a biblical experience. You are in really good company. You're no different than the hundreds of examples we see of what it means to follow God in the pages of the Bible. Trusting God, following His lead means just that, following no matter where the road goes. Life, even life with God, is so much harder and more confusing than we ever maybe expected it to be. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is my faith up to the challenge? Will I meet that challenge with the same type of determined yes that Mary gave when the angels greeted her? We know that Mary's faith met the challenge because in Acts chapter 1, we find her together with the disciples seeing the resurrected Jesus. Mary got to see the resurrection, the ultimate unexpected event. So at this point, Mary knows without a doubt that it wasn't foolish for her to hold on to faith through all of the crazy things that happened, not even close. This is worth it all. She had to witness her son die, and that was the most painful thing she ever had to go through. But she was able to see her son resurrected and ascend into heaven and know that he has just set the world free from sin. She now absolutely knows that God was present in all those unexpected events. And that God was powerful enough to put all of it into good, the ultimate good of dealing with the sin of the world, with her sin. With her future, the greatness and the goodness of God was in all of it. God was never cold. He was never unconcerned. He was never distant or removed. He was never out of control. And it was all accomplished in God's plan. And this is not the gold leaf, pristine Christmas card plan, but it was the gritty, sweaty reality of God's plan in a real world. And it's that plan that led to the resurrection. The greatest guarantee that God's love is real, that His power is sufficient, that our future is secure, was the resurrection of Jesus, and that could not have happened without Mary saying yes. The worship team could come back up and join me. Your life may not look like the ideal version that maybe you've dreamed about at some point in your life. But that's okay. Real life never does look that way, and it never will. And sometimes real life hurts. Sometimes real life is struggle. And some of you are in the middle of the most real life you've ever experienced. Some of you are dealing with some junk right now that you would rather not be dealing with. But it's in real life that we meet the real God. When we deal with those circumstances, it's in real life that we get to see the power of the resurrection at work. We may not get all the answers, but we will know in the middle of all this stuff that's happening that God's love is real. We will know that His power is sufficient to carry us through. We will know that our future is secure with Him. And we need to have the same determination to say as Mary did, God, I am yours. Let's do this thing. Mary said yes. And Mary did not say yes in that moment because she was intimidated into it. She didn't say yes because she thought by doing so that God was going to shower her with cash and prizes. No, this is where this girl has some serious faith chops. She got something some of us really struggle to understand. At 45 years old, I struggle with this sometimes, that getting a blessing is not the same as getting a present. She said yes, not based on the expectation of things being awesome for her, but based on the expectation that God can create something out of nothing and make something awesome despite her. that we're a part of God's greater plan. And the thing is, we just never know simply based on how our life feels, if it is filled with blessing or not. Some of you are filled with so much blessing and you don't know because your circumstances stink right now. But you have been blessed by God, and God is using you in amazing ways. And God wants to change this world through your example, through your determination, through your grit, through your tenacity, through your faith. God wants to change this world through you, and you are highly favored, and you are blessed by God. And you look around you and you say, "Are you kidding me? I don't see that anywhere." But the reality is, just like it was for Mary, the blessing of God is not dependent on your circumstances. The blessing of God is that he wants to use you. Mary's faith wasn't in her circumstances. It was in the fact that God chose her. That's where Mary's faith came from. And the same God that chose Mary has chosen you and chosen me to be a part of his plan, to carry Christ in us, to be a part of revealing Jesus to the world. And if we're going to have the faith Mary did, we need to be a people who understand that we're not always going to understand. To accept that our lives won't always look like the ones we would have ordered online. Sometimes our lives are going to be different. To trust that God is at work in all of it. Being blessed is being used for God's purpose more than it's getting what I want or things being easy. Christmas itself isn't about getting what you want or even making sure that you're giving others what they want. To experience Christmas is to trust that God can do this thing again. That what happened 2,000 years ago was not a one-time event, but it's repeating itself. That God can again be born in me, in you, and in this broken mess of a miraculous world. There are people being born again every moment of every day. God is at work in you and me the same way he was in Mary. And having faith like Mary means that we trust beyond our circumstances. God is working. His plan is perfect, even when we don't see it. And God's plan for your life is there for you. You just have to say yes. You have to look at God and say, "God, no matter what happens, I'm in. Your plans are perfect, and I will follow." The question for all of us is, how will we respond to God today? Let's bow our heads together.